the third chapter in the Lamentations, reading to the 36th verse. Lamentations, chapter 3, reading to verse 36. I am a man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travel. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not.
Thank you.
the Lord would be pleased to help, we would desire to call your attention to the chapter that we read, the third chapter in the Book of Lamentations, and the 22nd and 23rd verses, verses 22 and 23, Lamentations chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. If ever there was a day when the circumstances which caused Jeremiah to write these lamentations, I say if ever there was a day when there was a likeness to, when there were such desolations, such signs of destitution in the church of God, it is this day, a day largely of the withdrawing of God with regard to the Holy Spirit's work. Here, as Jeremiah, having seen fulfilled what God had sent him to preach and teach the people, he does not sit back. He is not proud of the work which he has done. He does not glory in the fact, as we might say, and we know, if we know anything of ourselves in truth, left to ourselves, flesh would say, well, what has happened to you, I told you would happen. Everything that God had by Jeremiah prophesied had been brought about with regard to the desolations of Jerusalem. The people had been taken captive. Their sons and daughters had either been butchered or they had been carried away captive. And that great and noble city lay in ruins, and the temple was destroyed. As I say, left to ourselves, we might say, and I feel there is such a spirit in us, it is in me, not that I boast it, but I hope I lament it, that we say, aha, aha, so would we have it. What has happened to them was what they deserve. Jeremiah had received nothing but reproach, been imprisoned, he'd been despitefully used, he'd been the song of the drunkard. And yet, you see, the Lord had brought about these things, and we see the effect of grace in the heart of a sinner. And this has been laid upon the mind with regard to coming this evening, as here we have it in this chapter, the result of grace. And what a mercy if you and I, in this solemn day in which we live, know anything of this grace of lamentation in our heart over the church of God, over the things that lie in such destitution and such desolation, and that there is in us what we read of in this chapter, Jeremiah felt, for he speaks of crying and shouting unto heaven in his bitterness of soul over the overthrow of Jerusalem. Not that he in any way would negate God's just judgment upon the people, but oh how in his own heart he felt his own sin, and how in that sin he lamented the solemn dispensations that had come upon them. God had promised him that in 70 years there would be restitution. But as many of us here, and Jeremiah no doubt felt, 70 years was far beyond the span of his life. He would never see. All he saw was the desolation. Now, what a mercy if we're brought to an exercise. Here's a gracious man under exercise. Here's a sinner born again and proving being born again by the exercises of his soul. This isn't a Pharisee who says, well, I've done as I mentioned in prayer. And very often it is with us to say, well, I've done all I can. I've done my best. as though that's going to make any difference. If you did twice as much as you have done, would that make any difference? That's not the spirit of lamentation. That's the spirit of pride. And that's what's wrong. That's what's wrong. There's so much pride in our hearts. And God, you see, will not will not bless the proud. Nay, he says that he deals with the proud. Yeah, he giveth grace unto the humble. Well, here then, in his heart, he had these exercises. Just a point with regard to his crying and shouting. I mentioned in prayer, we have every reason, as by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to desire that the Lord would grant us the gift of prayer, that we might cry and shout for the desolations that are in our own hearts and in the church at large. And that you will prove that God does not always answer immediately or bring us into a state where we can see his hand and prove his goodness. There is a time of crying and a time of shouting. There is a time for prayer. There is a time for the answer of prayer. And there is also proved in that time between our asking and God's giving, there is a proof of a need of patience for waiting upon God continually. God does not say, Christ himself in his teaching his disciples, he did not only say pray, he said watch and pray. There's need for the watching because there'll be a time of waiting. And in that waiting we'll have many discouragements. We'll prove that the devil is a mighty foe. We'll prove unbelief in the power of it in our own heart is a mighty enemy. We'll prove these things by the very waiting. And we'll prove what the apostle tells us. We have need of patience, and we can only receive it as God in his mercy gives it. We have need of it. You'll not only feel the need to pray that the Lord will appear, but the Lord will keep you and enable you to wait upon him for his appearance. And surely he tells us in the scripture plainly enough, if the vision tarry, wait for it. Here was a man then, who under the teaching of God, a servant of God, a prophet of God, a very great prophet, few in the whole scriptures approach Jeremiah with regard to the gift of grace in their heart and how God gave him the spirit of prophecy, but still to prove he was a sinner and that all he received good came from God and that there was nothing of the creature that kept him as he was and proved in his heart what he was. It was God's grace, God's teaching. He tells us many things in this, the preceding verses to our text, but he comes to a point, and we read here, he comes to a point, he says, Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. Do you know anything about the exercise of the soul with regard to being removed far off from peace? You know, God says in his word that there's no peace to the wicked, no rest to the wicked. You prove it in your heart. There's not one of us but in our nature are as before God as wicked. You might say, well, that's an awful thing to say, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And if God has taught you anything with regard to yourself, then you know that as before God you are by nature wicked. If God in his mercy has taught you that and proved in your heart your need of God's salvation as it is in Christ Jesus, what a mercy. What a mercy. What a mercy to feel wickedness. Now here, in the exercises of his soul, Jeremiah evidently wasn't always on the mountain top. He hadn't got a religion like many have today, that's all sweetness and all smooth things, smooth talk, smooth behaviour, and is as round as a ball, as Mr. Philpott somewhere mentions it, and cold as Christmas. No, he had an exercise in his soul, and that exercise was this. that he knew that he must stand before God and only God. And this that he felt, the peace of his soul could only be made manifest as Christ was revealed. Christ is the peace. Christ is the peace of his people. Without him we have no peace. And when, in the purposes of his grace, he hides his face to make his grace better known, then we prove, as peace is not known in our heart, we prove the opposite. And if you know the discomfiture of that exercise, and I believe if you know anything of the truth, you will know it, then you'll enter a little into what here Jeremiah felt, as he says, Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. That is soul prosperity. He's not talking about his houses. He's not talking about his wealth, how much he's got in the bank or anything like that. He's talking about prosperity. Do we know what prosperity is? Prosperity can be known in the poorest of creatures. It's not the prosperity with regard to this time. It's prosperity with regard to eternity. This prosperity are the riches of Christ, by his grace, made known in the heart. He felt that the prosperity of his soul, for instance, what a prosperous state to be in, to feel that we can believe, trust, depend, to have in our heart the evidence of faith in the enabling to commit our way unto the Lord, to trust also in him, believing, as he says, that he will bring it to pass. What a mercy if that is in our heart, and that the times when God has caused you to feel that, if you are his child, well, you've known what it is to feel your mountain strong, and you've felt to be enabled to go along as in dependence upon him. That's prosperity. That's prosperity. When you feel that the Lord in his mercy gives you that dependence and trust alone in him, it's not an easy place. It's not an easy place. There's nothing of the creature added there, you know. That's not self-help and Christ added to it. That's a dependence entirely upon Christ, so that your independent spirit has been broken. You've been brought low but lifted up, as by the help which Christ gives. What a mercy. Well, he felt that this prosperity, thus I can't remain any longer, but he felt that these things in prosperity, faith in exercise, good hope in its expectation, they were at this time in darkness, and death was upon his soul, and he felt he was bereft of these graces of the Spirit which he had known and prospered in, but now he felt their lack. So he tells her, he says, I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. You know what he said? He'd come into a deep pit. He'd come into a very barren state in his own soul. He'd come to learn this, what it is to be forsaken, and what it is in that forsaken state to prove. Without God, without Christ, we can do nothing. You know, there's no faith without Christ. He is the author of it, as well as the finisher. There's no hope except Christ be formed in our heart, the hope of glory. There's no love except the Holy Spirit shed that love abroad in our heart. Well, he said, I said. He came to this low state. God brought him low, emptied him of self, brought him into a place where he felt that there was none to help. Remembering mine affliction and my misery. Remembering mine affliction and my misery. The Lord brings these things into the remembrance of a sinner's heart. He was thinking here and brought into remembrance by the Holy Spirit of the way that the Lord had led him, and how in himself he'd proved over and over again this state of lamentation, not only with regard to the state of Jerusalem and the people of God, but with regard to his own soul. I'll tell you this, we never know it. With regard to the church, we never know a right prayer with regard to the church unless we know it here. God teaches his people in their own heart, and when we have an exercise in our own heart, When we feel our own need, then we'll prove the need of the church, and we'll know what it is to pray for the church and pray for the peace of the church right now. I do feel this, and I believe that Jeremiah here knew and felt it in his own soul. I believe it's the teaching of the Spirit here in this portion of God's Word. So he says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance. And then he comes to a very remarkable statement. As God in his mercy brought to his remembrance his misery, he humbled him. My soul, he says, is humbled. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And it's this gracious and blessed manifestation of God's grace, our pride, which God only can humble. And how does he do it? He humbles us by proving what we are, by bringing into your heart and teaching you and showing you that there's nothing good, there's nothing acceptable to God in the works of the creature. What God needs and what God looks to and accepts is only the finished work of Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All the pleasure of God, all the mercy of God, all the love of God with regard to the elect is there in Christ Jesus. When the Lord in his mercy brings you to feel that you've nothing in yourself, and causes you to see by grace all that is in Christ Jesus, which here I believe Jeremiah had a gracious and precious sight of by faith, how that humbles the sinner, and how it humbles in a sweet and precious way, because God revealing his goodness as opposed to your badness, see, that is the way God leads sinners to repentance. We hear much today about faith. Faith does many things. It can remove mountains. But it can be wrong. I mean, it can be other than the faith which God gives. But the faith which God gives will cause you to prove this. It's ever accompanied by repentance. And a repenting spirit is a humble spirit, a contrite spirit, a spirit which, in the love that is felt in the heart to God, is given by God's grace and put there, in that heart there is godly sorrow for sin. That's a wonderful and blessed mercy, godly sorrow for sin. What do we know about it? My soul is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Seems strange that one moment he's speaking as though he has no hope, as though God has left him and bereft him of everything. Well, he felt it in himself under God's teaching, but now the Lord in his mercy opens his blind eyes. Have you ever felt that? Ever been brought into desolation in your heart? Ever known the destitution that is made manifest in your own heart? And in a moment the Lord has come and revealed in his goodness what he has purposed in Christ, shown you to faith as given in your heart how precious is the Saviour, how precious he is to a sinner that feels himself undone, how precious he is to a sinner who feels God in his mercy he shows in Christ Jesus. He hath revealed Jehovah Rophi, the Lord, the healer. He heals his people. Dear Kent, he could sing of it. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Oh, how sweet that sound to me. Once beneath my sin, he smarted, groaned and bled to set me free. This is how God teaches it. Here Jeremiah is brought into the sweetness of this hope which is alone in Christ. And what does he say? It is of the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies, he says, that we are not consumed. As brought to prove the consuming power of sin within, as brought to prove that in self there's no good thing, as brought to prove there's no help in any quarter here upon earth, And then in his mercy, God leading by the Spirit to show mercies flowing through Calvary's tree, through the shed blood of Christ. You know, mercy doesn't flow from any other quarter. It could not be that mercy could flow into the earth to sinners, to the elect of God, except Christ had died. Now, he died on Calvary, mercy flowed. Justice was satisfied. Couldn't be any mercy, you see, couldn't be any mercy flow except justice be satisfied. God must be and always will be, as with regard to his attribute, just, and he is just, and yet he justifies the ungodly, justifies the guilty, justifies sinners by the substitution of his Son, taking upon him the sins of his people and bearing those sins away on Calvary, thereby satisfying justice. Yeah. Mercy flows through justice satisfied. Christ died that his people might be set free, free from the guilt, free from the condemnation. How gracious. The apostle tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And how are they in Christ Jesus? By the mercy of God, giving faith to believe and enter by that faith into a precious Christ, to see that he died on Calvary, not as in the general doctrinal theory of it, but now brought into your heart and proved, and mercy flows into your heart. And God in his mercy proves in you and speaks to you, "My sheep, hear my voice." And what is the voice of Christ to his sheep? "I died for you. I died for you. I took your sin. I satisfied justice. Now mercy flows." Ah, how gracious then this entrance of the Holy Spirit here into the heart of Jeremiah, to the enlightening and enlivening, to the setting forth of God's goodness and mercy as it is in a precious Christ. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Yeah. He died on Calvary. He took the sin of his people himself and bore them on the tree, that he might bring in that atonement, as he shed his blood to atone for those sins. He bore them away. I know I mention it very often, but it's a sweet and precious point in teaching to me. "I have power to lay down my life," says the Lord. "I lay down my life for my sheep. I have power to lay it down. No man taketh it from me." This isn't the victory of the devil over Christ. Nay, this is the obedient Son as almighty in power, and yet as the Son, as the righteous servant of the Father, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And here, in the fullness of that suffering, as taking the cup, the full cup of the wrath of God for the sins of his people, he drank it. But when the Lord in his mercy shows the sweetness and preciousness of compassion, here is compassion like a God. His people, you and I, if we're in this secret, we could give no good thing. We could merit not one iota of that which Christ did on Calvary. He did it freely. He did it perfectly. He did it savingly. He did it gloriously. He is the Saviour. And that from beginning to end. There's no part can be added, no part taken from it. How gracious and blessed when, as by faith, he causes a poor sinner. I recall to my mind. What did he recall? I recall the sweet and gracious influence of God's mercy as it flows into the heart. For whereas left to ourselves, we harden in sin, we are dead, we are dark, we rebel. Oh, You've no rebellion. We backslide. You've no backsliding. Oh, we have a people today who speak of the fact there's no such thing as a backsliding sinner as saved by... the Word of God shows us. My people, says God, with regard to his elect, are bent on backsliding from me. You prove it in your heart. And when you're left in darkness and in death, how the Lord brings out all manner of concupiscence, all manner of abominations. Where does he bring it from? He brings it from here. We were considering at home on the Sabbath day, reading in the Gospels, where the Pharisees spoke to Christ about his disciples not washing their hands. And he tells them, a man is not defiled by what he eats with unwashing hands or what goes in at the mouth. No, a man is defiled from what comes out of his heart. All manner of concupiscence and abominations, because that is what we are by nature. Has God taught it you? Has God taught it you? I might say this, there are many good Christians today, but they're only good in their own eyes. There are many people who think that they're on the way to heaven by their own works, but I'll tell you this, there's not one good work that a creature can do that will gain him heaven. There's only one work that will take your soul and mine to heaven, and that is the finished work of Christ. And that is what here God speaks of, and what Jeremiah saw by faith. And the effect of it was, it humbled him. It brought him to the feet of Christ as humbled, as lowly. It brought him as a repenting sinner. It brought him with a heart full of contrition. He saw himself in all his baseness. He saw the spotless Lamb of God suffering on Calvary's tree in his room instead. The sight of that goodness, that's what breaks the heart. What can soften hearts of stone? Which, if you know anything of your own heart, sinner, you'll agree with me, what a heart of stone we have. But when the Lord in his mercy shows his compassion, as sending his Son, you know it's compassion beyond any imagination of our thoughts. High beyond imagination is the love of God to man. My dear friend Robert Kinderman, that I buried a fortnight ago, on his deathbed, he spoke in a whisper to me with regard to this point. How precious is Christ, how precious was Christ to that man. No hope of heaven but there, how precious he was and how he felt it. And how I believe he rejoiced in it in his own heart. And the Lord in his mercy brings the sinner low, causes you to feel in your heart your sin, and then reveals how precious Christ is in his compassion, that he should save, and I'll tell you, your language will be this, that he should have mercy upon me. That he should have mercy upon me. It's the same as we read in John, and the love of John, the love of God in John's heart was very great. Sweet and precious apostle was John the apostle, and he writes in his epistle this: what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, should be made the sons of God. We, oh, I do feel that he saw as Jeremiah here saw. Why me? Oh, if you've ever had a sight of Christ in your heart, in all his beauty and blessedness, and you felt as that sight will bring you to feel your own degradation and sin, you will say, I'm sure, from a feeling heart, why me? Why such a wretch as me, who must forever lie in hell, were not salvation free? I believe that this is the spirit of our text and the spirit that here Jeremiah felt and knew in his own soul. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Yeah. He'd been through fire. He'd been through deep waters. He'd proved the consuming. God consumes, as in the fire, all our dross, those things which we look to. It's not to make us better. It's not like, although the similitude is used in the scriptures, but it isn't used in that way. It isn't a case of gold in the fire, and as though we get better and better by God's consummation of our dross. The dross will have to be consumed, but we'll prove that we'll be continually producing dross because we're ever sinners. We're never any different. The flesh is always the flesh, and you'll prove it. Jeremiah proves it here. This wasn't at the beginning of the way. This wasn't a novice in religion that's speaking here with regard to his feelings concerning his sins. No. And he proves, and you'll prove, all the way through. You'll prove when you come to the hour and article of death. You'll need Christ. You'll need Christ. Nothing else will do. No other person will do then in that hour and article than Christ. And see this word. His compassions fail not. Despite what you feel, you may say, well, like Jeremiah, I've cried and shouted. I feel he never hears my prayers. I've gone on for such a long time. I get so dispirited, so cast down. I feel he'll never answer. If the vision tarry, wait for it. May God give you that grace. But that is what we need. And you see here, here is the confidence of the faith which God gives to his people. It's in himself. His compassions fail not, you see. And it's only his compassions that will do for you and me. If ever we're to get to heaven, it's the compassions that flow through Christ. It's the mercies that he hath obtained on Calvary's tree for his people. It's salvation full and free in him that only will take us to heaven. How gracious and blessed. Well, he says, his compassions fail not. No, he is immutable. My dear friend, I've mentioned Mr. Kinnaman. He mentioned this. Jesus immutably the same. Thou true and living vine, around thy all-supporting stem, my feeble arms I twine. I can do nothing without thee. My strength is wholly thine. What a gracious and blessed hymn. What a gracious and blessed spirit to know it in your heart and to feel the feebleness in self, yet the strength in Christ. The immutability that he is ever the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if ever he's shone in your heart in his love, if ever he has picked you up in his mercy, as it were, and put you upon his shoulders and brought you home by that sweet repentance and caused you to, at his feet to be dissolved in true contrition in tears, I say, his compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. You'll know differences, but his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. New every morning. In one sense, with regard to the returning, as we go to slumber and sleep in the night, some of us, if we have mercy, we wake in the morning, it's new. God's mercy to us in keeping us alive. But the point is this, that here there's a much deeper meaning than just this, the morning, the evening and the morning of the day. This morning is the morning of Christ's appearing. This is the day that the Lord hath made, in which the church, in which the sinner shall rejoice and be glad in it. The morning of his appearance, when the bright morning star Christ appears to your soul, and there's an inshining. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, says the apostle, hath shined in our hearts. and when that morning shining of Christ by the Spirit is made manifest, and there is in your heart given that knowledge of the glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Yeah. Gracious, precious truth, you know. Well, this is the morning, really, that is set before us here. God's mercies, his compassions which fail not, are new every morning. This is especially when the Lord in his mercy appears, and that day of his righteousness, that day of the Son of righteousness, when he arises with healing in his wings, when he comes just into the very place. You perhaps, as we've, I think, considered here, the Good Samaritan, you see, the man came, he was robbed and spoiled, left half dead, he had wounds, none to heal, none to bind up. But you see, when this morning comes and Christ arises with healing in his wings, he comes into the place. He comes where the sinner is. What a precious thing. What a precious mercy. When he comes and binds up, when he pours in oil and wine to soothe, to heal and cherish. Oh, how precious is Christ to the sinner. They are new every morning when God in his mercy renews his gracious and his blessed visitations. If you've known it, you know. I do like that. In Mr. Hobbes, there's a book, Mr. Hobbes, he was a gracious, godly man in the last century, preached in London. He says somewhere in his works this. He says, they that taste of the waters, those free, precious waters that flow from beneath the throne of God, to assuage the thirst of his people, he says, if you've tasted of those waters, Christ says, he that drinketh of these waters shall never thirst. And he interprets that by this word. He says they'll never thirst for any other water. That water, they will need over and over again. And this is what here is set before us. They are new every morning. A new tasting, a new receiving, a new restoring, a new evidence in the heart, a new coming of Christ. A restoring of the soul by his gracious and blessed leading in the Spirit. Do you feel to need it? Jeremiah knew it here. Jeremiah in his heart felt and proved the sweet efficacy of the coming of Christ. If you've ever tasted and handled of the word of life, Christ Jesus, in your heart, then you'll know what it is to hunger and thirst for him, for his righteousness, for his appearing, for him to come again and again and teach and bring into your heart these things and prove them in your heart. Christ is the chiefest among 10,000 to his people, you know. And if he isn't the chiefest among 10,000 to you in your heart and never has been, you've never known him. But if he has been in your heart by the Spirit, then he has been chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one to your soul. His appearing and the feeling of the need of that appearing, you prove in exercise. Here, Jeremiah, having lamented his barrenness, his far-offness, the Lord draws nigh. I knew every morning, he says. This is my morning. This is the day that the Lord hath made, revealed in a precious Christ, whom God sent that he might take away the sins of his people, atone for those sins, open a fountain for sin and uncleanness. Your vileness is provided for on Calvary's tree. John says, I saw blood and water flow from his wounded side. In that day, the day of Christ, there shall be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. That fountain open stands. Yet on its brink I dwell, says Berridge, O put me in with thine own hand. What a gracious and blessed morning in the feel of it when the Lord, by the Spirit, plunges a sinner into a precious fountain for sin and uncleanness. You prove your blackness, black eye to the fountain fire. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Isn't it precious? It is precious to them that know and feel it. There's no other cleansing, and you'll never enter heaven without it. For there's no unclean thing can come into heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Well, may he in his mercy grant that we might know you every morning. Are thy compassions and thy mercies. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. You'll prove your faithlessness, you'll have to mourn it. You'll have to confess it before God. You'll have to say oftentimes, Lord, what a faithless wretch I am. Oh, but when the Lord in his mercy proves the newness of his compassions and his mercies and shows you that despite your faithfulness, he can't deny himself. He is faithful. He can't deny the work which is begun in the heart of a sinner. The devil will tell you, well, you'll be cast off. The devil will tell you that you'll never end right. The devil will tell you, well, you won't get anywhere because you don't have your prayers answered and you don't have this. But I tell you this, God is faithful. And the work that he has begun, he will carry on and finish. And this he says in his word, and this the word that we now speak from, speaks with all the fullness and authority of the Godhead. Divine truth says God is faithful despite our faithfulness, and he saves sinners despite themselves. How gracious, how gracious. That doesn't mean to say that you have license to sin. Well, if you have grace in your heart, there's no license to sin, because grace is the principle of holiness. But the point is this, that God in his mercy will show you your weakness, your infirmities, your sin, that your flesh never alters. Sanctification of the flesh is a false doctrine. It's the doctrine of the devil. To get better and better every day has nothing to do with divine teaching. It's the teaching of the devil. But here, God speaks with regard to his faithfulness. Despite what your sin is, Christ came that he might save sinners. Not the righteous, but sinners. He came to call to repentance. And here he shows it forth in this blessed work. Well, he goes on to say, in the next verse, the Lord is my portion. May it be yours and mine, by God's grace, to be enabled to lay hold on that gracious and blessed affirmation of truth. The Lord is my portion. If ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. The Lord is my portion. He is my hope of heaven. He only, as by his finished work, shall land me saved on Canaan's side. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope. Therefore will I hope in him. And if your hope is in Christ, if your hope on him is staying, then let him come when he thinks best. Wait, for if we have this hope in exercise in our soul, then we have the spirit of waiting, we have the spirit of patience, we have the spirit of perseverance, and this is what we need. I say, if you feel in your heart your need of patience, and surely you will according to your flesh, then may the Lord grant you a spirit of prayer to beg. Lord, grant me this patience. You'll prove that it will not come easy. Berridge says in the hymn, I cried for patience, prayed for patience, and thought that it would be given as a grace. But you only have need of patience under extremities and in difficulties. But God in his mercy, he proves patience in his people's heart. He proved it here to Jeremiah. He cried and cried. But in the end, God came. In the mercy of the Holy Spirit, the remembrancer, remembering his affliction and his misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. When the Holy Spirit came and showed him, God says to us, thou shalt remember. People think that we've got to think about it and remember what the Lord has done for us in our own mind. The shalls of God don't depend upon creature merit or help. God says, thou shalt remember, and the Holy Spirit, the remembrancer, will bring it into your memory. if God has done anything for you in your soul, and you cause you to remember the wormwood and the gall, your sin and his mercy in Christ. When that comes into your heart, how that will soften, how that will bring you to say, and there's a sweetness in it, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord bless his own word. Amen.
Our closing hymn is 959. Hymn number 959. All mercies, countless as the sands, which daily I receive from Jesus, my Redeemer's hands, my soul, what canst thou give? Hymn number 959.
O Lord, that thou would grant in thy mercy that we might know by thy Spirit's teaching that gracious and blessed leading into the fullness that is alone in Christ. Do grant thy blessing upon thine own word, and do forgive our every sin. Take us home now in safety, and may thy grace, Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the sweet fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit, rest upon us and in our hearts now and evermore. Amen.